We are in John 3. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16, Lord willing. This, of course, is this famous conversation with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus questioned Nicodemus as to his knowledge by asking, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Nicodemus came to engage Jesus Christ in conversation, but Jesus quickly controlled the conversation, for Nicodemus was not ready to converse with deity. And then Jesus asked this question, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" In a way, it was a statement to Nicodemus for him to ponder as to why he did not know. Now, we think about what is going on today, even in the study of science. Why do scientists ever learn and still do not know? My, how we marvel at God's creation and we look at the intricacies of God's creation. And do you realize that if you could scratch the surface of God's knowledge, all the scientists have done is made a tiny scratch. And then they come to conclusions based upon that tiny little scratch and say there is no God. My, how arrogant can you be? So they ever learn and still do not know. Why do men invent theories about what they see that banishes obvious conclusions about the source of what they see? The conclusions are obvious. When you look at God's creation, the solutions are obvious about the sources. There has to be someone intelligent behind everything you see. Why do men take glory to themselves for simply discovering the things that God has made, contrary to the admonition of Hebrews 3, which tells us, "He who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house"? So the natural man, the man corrupted by sin, cannot know, for sin has blinded him from truth. So why are we surprised when we see blind men making these conclusions? We ought not to be if we know the Word of God. So therefore, Nicodemus cannot know. He comes to Jesus saying, "We know," but Nicodemus cannot know and is not able to speak spiritually. So Jesus continues to teach in verse 3:11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know." Now, when I speak from the Scriptures, I speak with authority. I speak that which we know. There's no buts about it. I speak with authority. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus Christ proclaims with these words that are rarely used today or rarely used in Scripture, "Verily, verily," which means of a truth. I'm speaking truth, absolutes. Of a truth, it means amen, amen. Pastor says, "Do I hear an amen on that?" What is he saying? He wants to know if you've heard the truth. And Jesus Christ is saying, "We speak that we do know. Nicodemus, what I say is of great importance. Listen up." You know, one of the problems of growing is talking too much instead of listening. What do you learn when you talk? You're all just spewing out what you already have. But if you listen up, you may learn. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you come to me saying, we know. And Jesus says, we know. Listen up. Open up your ears. Perk up. Don't sleep. I remember these words coming from my mother. You know, perhaps she's telling me to do something and I don't listen. Oh, that's odd for children, isn't it? Not to listen. But she says, open up your ears. Have you washed your ears today, son? Open up your ears. Perk up. Don't sleep. Listen to me. Now, that's the message of the Scriptures to the world today. But the ears of the world are full of wax. Now, Nicodemus began his interview with Jesus with the phrase, we know. The Lord had just pointed out to the learned teacher that he couldn't know. Perhaps Nicodemus should have said, we think. You know, perhaps you ought to say, we think some more times than you say, we know. You know, I think. Oh, no, I know. Well, you better be careful when you're on a witness stand. Better be careful what words you use. But without truth revealed, we don't really know anything. You know, we don't know anything. We live in a dream world without truth. But when we have the Spirit to teach us, then we can say we know. As I said, I can say I know authoritatively based upon God's Word. What a gift that is it not? The Lord uses Nicodemus' phrase and says, we speak that we do know. Nicodemus said, we know. The Lord says, we speak that we do know. Now, Jesus knew, but Nicodemus only could surmise or postulate. You know, we do a lot of postulating. You know, a lot of postulating. A lot of postulating going on TV. A lot of postulating going on at home and in school and at work. And most of it's just drivel. But Nicodemus only could postulate. Jesus did not surmise or propose a hypothesis or put out a trial balloon to see if someone accepted his philosophy. Jesus was not interested in their opinions. You got plenty of opinions. You know, you got opinions coming out of your ears. Well, mostly your mouth. You know? But Jesus Christ didn't go around with a poll. He didn't take a poll as to what people believed and said 98% of the people believe this. He didn't care what 98% of the people believed. Why? Because he was God. He was emphatic. He spoke with authority. We know, we have seen. What Jesus said was not based on reasoning, but on experience. He and the prophets that went before him are witnesses because they were there. He had hard facts. Facts from the one who is the truth. Jesus Christ. You know, you think about all of the manifestations of Christ in the Old Testament. He was there. Now, note also the order of things. Jesus says that Nicodemus does not know because he has not received the witness. He does not know the things of God because he has not received God's witness concerning them. First receiving. Now look at that order of things. First receiving, then knowledge. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and says, we know. He comes with knowledge. And Jesus says, ye must be born again. You see what I'm saying here? You don't have any knowledge. You have to receive first. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand. We do not understand by native intelligence, by education, by heritage, or by any man-centered thing. It is through faith we understand. You know, it's an amazing verse that you can't please God without faith. You know, it's impossible, the Bible says, to please God without faith. That's a dictum of God. And yet we find people all over the world trying to please God without faith. Oh, they might whip themselves on the back. They might crawl up 1,000 steps. They may put altars all around their house and carve images in all of their buildings. Oh, I'm going to please God with this, and I'm going to give $1 million to this cause, this worthy widow's cause. All widows are worthy, are they not? You know, as you look at it from a human standpoint, God ought to be pleased by that. That's your thinking. But God says it's impossible to please me without faith. You see how important it is to receive then knowledge. You believe, then you are given understanding. God honors our faith by giving us an understanding of divine things. But he only does it to people who receive Christ as their Savior, to people that are born into his family. He favors his children. He favors his children. He favors those that have exercised a mustard grain of faith. Isn't that wonderful? Faith first, then understanding. Faith first, then understanding. Now you think about your own children. When they came into the world, what kind of understanding did they have? They didn't have any understanding. But boy, they adhered to the mother. They adhered to the father. And as time went by, after receiving their parents, they were given understanding in this life, teaching and training. You see the pattern that God has expressed in his creation. Now, verse 3:12, the Lord says this. He's going to amplify what he's talking about. And he goes into a passage on Christian growth, on the growth of his children. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? That seems to be pretty logical, doesn't it? Here we see a principle of growth in knowledge. God will not reveal to us a higher truth until we have thoroughly understood and obeyed the simpler ones first. Wow, that sounds like Christian education. Somebody comes in with their 5-year-old, Uncle Phil, and they say, my child can do high school work. What an idiot. You know, you wouldn't say that because you're so tactful. You know? Well, you'd say, You'd stroke your chin, of course. You have to stroke your chin. That's a sign of thoughtfulness and consideration and wisdom. And you say, well, let's see now. Perhaps we ought to test this child. Oh, no. I've observed. Well, I know that, and you're a very discerning parent. So you go through the tests, of course, and you show that that's ridiculous. But this is what the Lord is saying here. I'm showing you earthly things, first things, rudiments, and you don't believe those. How do you expect to move to the spiritual things? Heavenly things. God will not reveal to us a higher truth until we have thoroughly understood and obeyed the simpler ones first. The things of God can be seen in two spheres. There are earthly things, things with their sphere on earth. You're saying, well, why am I going through all of this on earth? Well, he's teaching you earthly things so that he can teach you heavenly things. There's a time on earth for earthly things, and heavenly things follow. Now, regeneration happens on earth. It's an earthly thing. Its origin is heavenly, but it is done on earth. The revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is a heavenly thing. The millennial kingdom is an earthly thing. The mystery of the kingdom of God is a heavenly thing. The principle is also revealed in nature. First, the blade. The corn doesn't come first. The little blade comes out, then the ear forms, and last, the full corn in the ear. God does this in phases. Jesus expects us to understand earthly things. They are the elementary things that should be comprehended easily. Now, heavenly things are invisible and beyond our grasp until divinely revealed to us. And he's telling Nicodemus, you're still not proficient in earthly things. Heavenly things are matters which the Son of Man, by his coming down from heaven, had to reveal as new and distinctive. Jesus is saying that the new birth is an earthly thing because Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? And Jesus refers to earthly things he had just told him. But Nicodemus didn't understand this. So Jesus uses the wind as an illustration of the Spirit's operations in bringing forth the new birth. Now, these are things, of course, the Lord told Nicodemus that you should have known. You should have known these things. You're a master in Israel. Why don't you know these things? Haven't you studied Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 in your Old Testament classes? Perhaps he could have said. Now, what does it say there? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The new birth described in Ezekiel. Why don't you know that, Nicodemus? Nicodemus was dull of mind. He hadn't been transformed. The earthly things are things pertaining to this life here on earth, here in this earthly realm. They are commands of God which pertain to our daily walk down here. If we do not believe the earthly things and submit ourselves to them, then God will not reveal the higher things, the higher mysteries, the heavenly thing. You know, God expects us to walk a pure walk. Why? Those are rudiments. Those are the rudiments of the child. To walk a pure walk. to walk in obedience to the word. Those are rudiments. God expects us to know the rudiments. God expects our ways to be pleasing in his sight. Now notice that word ways. What is your ways? Are your ways pleasing in God's sight? These are earthly things. If you expect God to reveal to you spiritual things, first things first, he's saying here. If our vessel is clean on this earth, he will reveal heavenly things to us. A pure life. A life walked in obedience to the word of God, as given here in the scriptures. Being in church on a regular basis, putting yourself under the sound of the teaching and the preaching of the word of God on a regular basis. How are you going to grow if you don't do that? If you don't study your scriptures every day? Oh, I wish I had knowledge of the spiritual things. Well, that's like a 5-year-old saying, I wish I was in high school. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of knowledge. Now, when you fear the Lord, and the Lord says to study, to show yourself approved unto God, boy, you move on and do it. God expects our ways to be pleasing in his sight. So it's important then to teach our children the principles of God's word and to teach obedience to God's word. That's what we do. But do we do that for ourselves? Do we study? Do we study the rudiments? Do we live a pure life that he may reveal to us spiritual things? But this verse of Jesus Christ teaches that obedience to the beginning principles are an all-important preamble to learning heavenly things. He's telling this to Nicodemus, so it must apply. Now, Hebrews 5:14 amplifies this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of what? Full age. Full age. Now, try to teach a 5-year-old high school algebra. How is that for a funny situation? He's not of full age for that. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, that's part of growing into full age. Being able to discern both good and evil. What does the world tell us today? That which was good is evil. That which was evil is good. Well, how do you know that the world's not telling you the truth? Only by the scriptures. Only by the scriptures. The 13th verse. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So here, our Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus that only the Son of Man, only himself, is qualified to reveal heavenly things. The Bible tells us in this same book, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. And therefore, the Word is the only thing to tell us of heavenly things. Now, we can look at nature and see earthly things that reflect something about heaven, but only the Word reveals to us heavenly things. And Jesus Christ says here that I'm the only one to reveal heavenly things because I ascend up to heaven and I came down from heaven. I know of heavenly things, and therefore I'm the only one that can do this. So only one who was a resident and a witness of heaven is capable of telling him of heavenly things and describing heavenly things. Well, the world wants to do this all the time. I read the obituaries and I learn so much about heaven. You know, the fisherman has a fishing place in heaven. The seamstress has a holy sewing machine. I mean, there's all kinds of things about heaven that you can learn in the obituaries. Did you know that? But I check my Bible and I don't see them. They're all fanciful and hopeful. You know, the Muslims say 72 virgins. Now that's a fanciful thing, isn't it? In heaven. Made up. It's not in the scriptures. Perhaps it's in the Quran. But only one who is a resident and witness of heaven is capable of telling him of heavenly things and describing heavenly things. He is the only one with a fullness of heavenly knowledge. What a conversation we're witness to here. Powerful. Jesus Christ was telling Nicodemus, you come to me for heavenly knowledge. Jesus Christ knew about the Father's house with many mansions. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The heavenly things that Jesus Christ was to have spoken about were known by the one and only one who had ascended up to heaven and was now talking to Nicodemus. That's why he said, we speak what we know. We speak that we know. With authority, he spoke to Nicodemus. Now, the word ascended in this verse indicates the power to go up that is inherent in the one going up. Jesus Christ, the only one that had the power in himself to ascend into heaven. And his ascension after the resurrection opened the way for us who believe on him. And then also in this passage, in this verse, he says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ claimed at this time he was in heaven. Well, he could because he was omniscient. Verse 13 and 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now here's the preamble to the famous John 3:16, which apparently Nicodemus was the first to hear. And it describes what must take place in order for John 3:16 to be effective. And Jesus Christ reaches back into the time of Moses. And he reaches back into this time when there was a plague in the camp. And Moses was told to put a serpent on a pole and lift up that serpent so that everyone that looked upon the serpent was freed from the plague. What a gospel message that is. Look on the serpent. Well, you don't come and say, well, I wonder why I have to look on the serpent. I need to know the facts before I need to... And he falls over. In other words, he wants to have understanding before receiving the serpent. And Jesus Christ is saying here that you have to receive in order to be given understanding. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm so thankful that God made it so simple. Oh, you know, He looked down and he said, I've got to make this simple. I've got to make the gospel message simple. Look at these creatures. How devious they are. How dark they are. How full of themselves they are. This has to be simple. And he made it on a faith basis. You know, anyone can believe. Anyone. You say, well, I have a low IQ. Doesn't matter. You can believe. And God made it simple that whosoever, that includes everyone in here, it includes everyone in Milton, it includes everyone in Florida, everyone in the United States, everyone in the world, what, 7 billion? Whosoever believeth in him. All you have to do is receive, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's my hope. My hope is built on that. I've committed my life to that. I've turned over my existence to that message. And I know that God will not let me down. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, including the blessings of salvation. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You have to receive me as your Savior because you're lost. Now, Nicodemus, we think that he received Christ as his Savior. Praise the Lord. Perhaps someday we'll talk to Nicodemus about this. You remember? We'll call him Nick. Do you remember, Nick, that conversation you had with, oh, I love that conversation. I think back on that conversation, it opened up the world to me. Praise God, he would say. And tears would flow from, it wouldn't because there's no tears in heaven, but joy would flow from his heart because he was saved. Father, we're so thankful that we have Christ as our Savior. We're so thankful, Father, we have this blessed hope of eternal life. We have eternal life today if we're in Christ. And all it is passing through a door into heaven. Do bless those amongst us, Father, and help them to understand this message, that it's a personal message. It's for them, not for someone else. It's for them. In Jesus' name, amen.